Great to be with you again and sharing God's word. If you could turn, indeed, as Lloyd flagged up, to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're looking at verses 7 to 12. Hebrews 11, verses 7 to 12. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this incredible truth that you, the eternal God, the one true living God who made the universe, has spoken to us, has given us his word. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to sit down and read your word and to hear it explained to us. Father, we praise you for all that, but we pray, as it were, on top of that, those blessings so far given, we pray for the blessings of hearts that by your grace are able to receive your word and to trust it and to obey it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 to 12, and I've given it the title, Faith Takes God at His Word. Faith Takes God at His Word. James Hudson Taylor, and I think we get a nice picture of him coming up now, was a missionary to China in the second half of the 19th century. He was amazingly used by God. And Hudson Taylor had three great principles in life. Number one, there is a living God. Number two, he has spoken in the Bible. And number three, he means what he says and will do all he has promised. Do you believe that? Because that was not only the faith of James Hudson Taylor, it was the faith of Noah and Abraham, two of the great figures of the Old Testament. And according to this passage, this is the faith that you and I need in 2022, going into 2023, if we're going to stand firm when it gets tougher and tougher to be a Christian. Last week, we looked at Abel and Enoch. In many ways, they illustrated Hudson Taylor's first conviction, there is a living God. Their faith was a response to what can be known about God from his creation. They were convinced, they looked around, God made this universe. They were convinced he was therefore their creator, and therefore they believed that all they were and all they had belonged to God. And more than that, they believed that he was such a good God that they earnestly sought a relationship with him, and Enoch showed us that in particular. The new element in faith that is highlighted as our author turns from the faith of Abel and Enoch to the faith of Noah and Abraham is the way they responded to what God said, to the promises he made. And above all, we see that they took God at his word. Their faith, the faith of Noah and Abraham, fits in exactly with the second and third of Hudson Taylor's convictions. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what he says and will do all he has promised. Noah and Abraham help us to explore what that looks like. I've got 4 points this morning. The first one's looking at Noah, the next three are looking at Abraham. Firstly, looking at Noah, faith, this first point, believes what God says about judgment and salvation. Verse 7. Faith believes what God says about judgment and salvation. Let's split that into two. So we'll look firstly what God says about judgment. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Genesis chapter 6 to 9 tell the full story of Noah, if you want to read it for yourself when you get home, preferably not now. But Genesis 6 verses 11 to 13 tell us of the warning about the future, about things not yet seen, that God gave to Noah. Hilary read, yes, she did read this part earlier. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So there is a warning from God, God speaking to Noah. He's saying the time is coming that because of the utterly corrupt ways of all people on earth, I'm going to destroy all people, I'm going to destroy the earth. A little later on in that passage, again, that Hilary read, God tells Noah how it will happen. Verse 17, we read this, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. So there's going to be a worldwide flood. But here is the big question. Will Noah believe what God has said? I mean, as he looks round him, he can't see judgment happening. I mean, and we're not told exactly how old Noah was when God spoke to him, but surely he was in excess of 500 years old. So that is an awful lot of time without seeing anything remotely like a worldwide judgment. Why should he believe that the judgment is coming? He can't see it with his eyes. There's nothing in his past history that gives him evidence of this. Answer: because God says so. It all boils down to, will he take God at his word or not? Now, apart from our ages, we're in a very similar situation to Noah. The Bible clearly tells us of judgment to come in the future. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Or if you want to narrow it down, the focus from the world itself to the human beings on the planet, the Bible says, even earlier in this book of Hebrews, very directly, it says this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, for just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. The Bible also tells us that by nature, everyone on the planet alive today is corrupt, as was the case in Noah's day. We all are by nature heading for judgment when God judges the world. This is how Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 puts it. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So the same question to us as the question to Noah. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this world in its present form will end and that there will be judgment on every member of the human race? I'm asking you a question. It isn't even a rhetorical question because I'm not interested in what you might say in response to the question. I'm interested in what you do in response to the question. And that brings us to the other half of Noah's faith. He didn't just believe what God had said about judgment. We can see that because he believed what God said about salvation. Listen again to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. So what did Noah do when he heard about this judgment to come? In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. You could see that Noah truly believed what God had said about judgment by what Noah did in response to what he'd been told. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but one of the very striking things about the story of Noah and the ark, which is told in great detail from Genesis 6, verse 9, which Hilary started reading, right through to chapter 9, verse 17, is that in that story, God says plenty of things to Noah, but there is no record at all of Noah saying anything to God or anybody else. Not a word. Not a peep out of Noah. The reason we know that Noah is a man of faith is not because of what he said, it's because of what he did. By faith, Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. We know that Noah believed what God said about coming judgment because he made use of the one and only way of salvation that God provided. Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and then 22, we read these words. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. And then there's a load of instructions. And then Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That was faith in action. It was a massive boat. You read the bits in the footnote. It was 450 feet long. I'm sure I read somewhere, someone probably point me to where it is, that as far as we know, that was the biggest boat that was ever constructed right up until the 19th century. It must have taken years and years and years to build. I should have checked this with Dave, because Dave's a carpenter, he'd know about these things. Even if Noah had roped in the entire available workforce, which was his wife and his three sons and their wives, that was the biggest possible workforce he'd got, was eight people. It must have taken years to build. We aren't given Noah's address, but I don't think it was somewhere on sea. The impression that is given is that Noah built the ark on dry land, far from the sea. Now, if God's warning about the colossal judgment that was coming hadn't proved reliable, then what Noah did would have been a waste of time and effort on a colossal scale. And you can be sure he would have been mocked for the rest of his life. You could tell Noah had faith because of what he did. But coming back to you and me, do you, by faith, believe what God says about a coming judgment? Don't tell me your answer, show me your answer. If you believe it is, then you will make use of the one and only way of salvation that God has provided. Here's some verses from the New Testament, Jesus speaking. John 14, verse 6, you know this verse. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way of salvation. Well, the apostles preaching about that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, that's Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Or again, Paul preaching in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. He brought them out, that's the Philippian jailer, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, here's a bit of good news. The huge difference between us and Noah is that the way of salvation God provided for us won't take years and years of backbreaking toil. And you don't have to sign on for an apprenticeship with Dave first to gain the requisite skills. Jesus has done all the work for us. All you and I have to do to make use of the one way of salvation is to repent and believe the good news. Have you done that? You know, it's important because there's a very, very sobering end to verse 7. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Very strikingly, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. You know, you can picture the scene, can't you? There is Noah spending year after year after year, miles from the nearest sea, well above sea level, building a huge boat. I think we can be confident that he became a local tourist attraction. That others would scornfully come round and say, what? You see Noah, see what he's doing? Building this boat miles from the sea. The guy's crazy. And Noah, in response, proclaims righteousness to them. He tells them about God's righteousness and how that means judgment on sin and how they need to repent and ask God to forgive them and give them the gift of his righteousness. Did anyone repent and believe as a result of Noah's preaching? Not a single one. The result of that was that the condemnation of the world was seen as totally just. But Noah himself became, quote, heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah wasn't a perfect man. That becomes obvious after he comes out of the ark. But he trusted in God. He believed what God told him. He acted on it. And so he received the gift of righteousness. The gift that would be paid for many, many, many centuries later by his descendant, Jesus, whose birth we're celebrating. Who paid for it by his death on the cross. Lots of people want to fudge issues and tell us that things aren't black and white. Well, quite a lot of things aren't black and white. But Noah shows us that things that matter most really are black and white. Either you were in the ark and saved, or you were outside the ark and perished. Either you had faith and believed what God said about the coming judgment and the one and only way of salvation from it, or you were condemned and destroyed. Either you and I believe what God says about judgment and flee to Christ for salvation, or we don't have faith in Christ and we perish. There are only two alternatives. So Noah shows us that faith believes what God says about coming judgment and shows it by making use of the one and only way of salvation God has provided. So the application is clear. Believe what you hear about judgment and come in faith to Christ, because he is the only one. Don't turn your back on Christ. He's the only one who can save you. Moving on to Abraham, what can we learn from Abraham? Well, lots of things. We'll come back to him in week's time as well. There's quite a lot in this chapter about Abraham. But we're going to look at three things this morning that we can learn from Abraham. And the first is that faith believes God can be trusted even when we don't have all the details. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Are you one of those people who likes to know exactly what is going to be the outcome of a course of action before you start on it? You know, you want to know how things are going to end before you're willing to commence. If you bring that attitude into your Christian faith, that can really paralyze you. It can prevent you from living by faith. I mean, take a couple of plausible scenarios that could well happen in 2023. Your workplace introduces a so-called equality policy that requires you to effectively endorse people trying to change their sex or to endorse same-sex relationships. Now, if you refuse to go along with that policy, exactly what will happen to you? What will be the outcome for your job? What will be the outcome for getting a future job? You don't really know. Or say someone in your family in a homosexual relationship announces they're marrying their partner and you're invited to the wedding. You're a Christian. You don't wish to show any approval of what is clearly contrary to God's will. But hang on, if I don't go, what will be the consequences for family relationships? How will this all play out in the long run? You see, being asked to embark on a course of action when we don't know where it will lead can be very unsettling. Well, welcome to Abraham's world. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham started life, thank you very much for the map, in the city of Ur. I don't know how big that is for you. Down in the little bottom right-hand corner where there's the big words Babylonia, under it you'll see a little place, two letters, that's Ur, which is in modern Iraq. That's where he started out. And from archaeology, we know that Ur was a very sophisticated city. We know that life there was, you know, as comfortable as it got for people in those days. If you were from a wealthy family, such as Abraham's family was, as we can judge by all the possessions they had. We know from Joshua 24, verse 2, that there the family worshipped other gods. This is what it says. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. Interestingly, we know it came from archaeology that the moon god was the chief god they worshipped. You know, it was rather hot. They probably liked the moon because it wasn't so hot when the moon was there. So that was what they worshipped. But God intervened. Acts chapter 7, we read this. This is Stephen giving us a history lesson. To this he replied, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. That's down in Ur. Before he lived in Haran, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. Interesting. Where were they going? Well, they didn't know. The life of faith is a bit like a mystery tour. As it turned out, if we could have the map back up again, which is the next slide, as it turned out, they were going up to Haran, which is center top, which is in southeastern Turkey, as we now know it, about, I think, something like about 900 miles away, which is a long way, if you're on a camel or walking or however they got there. Didn't know he was going there. As it turned out, I can imagine them breathing a sigh of relief when they got there, because Haran too was a pretty sophisticated place for that day. And they stayed there till Terah, the father, died. But then the Lord speaks to Abraham again, and we heard all about that in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, that Hilary read for us. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. He makes various other promises. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now here is the key point again. They obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. In the new year, Wendy and I are going on a holiday. We booked up a self-catering place online. It's a doddle these days, isn't it? You look at loads of pictures. You then look on Google Maps, where is it? You can find out all sorts of stuff about where you're going. So you book it up, and then they send you an email which has got the address, the details. We know exactly where we're going. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. And what is more, verse 9, When he got there, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who heirs with him of the same promise. When he got to Canaan, he wasn't in a sophisticated city. He was living in a tent. Now, that's fine if you've been born and bred as a nomad. But Abraham was a sophisticated city dweller by upbringing. And at this point, God hadn't told him that he was going to give him the land of Canaan to his descendants. He didn't know what was going to be the outcome of all this. So how did he do it? How come he obeyed? Verse 8, by faith. He trusted God, and so he obeyed God. See, this is the application for us, as it was for Abraham. If God is trustworthy, you don't need to know the details. He can be trusted. If you have, here's the chain, it's all perfectly logical. If you have faith, you trust God. And if you trust God, you obey God. You don't need the details of how it will all work out. God can be trusted. We know the journey ends in heaven. We know that bit. But we certainly aren't told all the places we will visit between here and there. We're not told the itinerary to heaven. Coming back to my illustrations, you don't need to know what the outcomes will be. God very deliberately hasn't told you what the outcomes will be because he wants you to live by faith. He wants you to trust him. And that is vital if you're going to continue to follow God when the going gets tough. Where is God leading me? What's going to happen if I go? What am I going to go through if I obey him on this, on that, on the other? I can't possibly answer the question. And you don't need to know the answer either. If you live by faith, you trust God. Will you live by faith? Second thing Abraham teaches us about faith is, and this third point of the sermon, second from Abraham, is faith views anywhere in this world as only a temporary address. Faith views anywhere in this world as only a temporary address. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. If you watch pretty much any housing program, and I have to confess I've watched quite a few in my time, you will hear the phrase very often, a forever home. People are looking for a forever home. They're looking for somewhere where they can put down roots and somewhere where they can really feel at home, somewhere which is future-proofed. Oh, it's all the... I'm showing my misspent middle age, I think. They never seem to factor in the fact, or very few of them do, that they're actually going to get frail one day. They don't die before then. And none of them seem to factor in, or they wouldn't use the phrase, that they're going to die one day. But we'll leave that for the moment. Contrast that with Abraham. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. You know, the old spiritual, Negro spiritual, sums it up perfectly, doesn't it? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The reason Abraham didn't feel at home, even in the promised land, was because of verse 10, where he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem as we now know it. He was looking forward to what Revelation describes in these wonderful words, Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Abraham had come from a city, from what was probably one of the most sophisticated cities on the planet in his day. He'd come from a wealthy family. He would have lived in a house with foundations. But in obedience to God, he left and spent the rest of his life living in tents. He had lived in a home with foundations. Now he lived in a home held only down by tent pegs. He only ever had a temporary address on this planet. But he was looking forward to a city with foundations. Not to go back to Ur, but to a city whose architect and builder was God. Looking forward to an eternal and secure home provided by God. Now, surely we can see how to apply this. What about you and me? Do you want to put down roots? Do you want to really feel at home somewhere in this world? Do you want to build your home down here, as it were, on permanent foundations? Or are you content to only be attached to anywhere or anything in this life by tent pegs? Have you got clear in your mind that your forever home has been built for you already? It's in heaven. It's in that eternal city described in Revelation 21 and 22. And that is, you see, a vitally important question. You see, all the things in Hebrews 11 are linked with Hebrews 10. If you're going to persevere, if I'm going to persevere, if I'm going to keep going when it gets tougher to be a Christian, you and I need a mindset where we only hold on very lightly to possessions in this life, where our treasure is in heaven. And it's not just the writer of Hebrews says this, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not store up yourselves treasures, do store up treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That attitude only comes by faith. Faith that takes God at his word and believes that we have a city with foundations in heaven, and so is content to live in, metaphorically speaking, a tent down here. Will you live by faith? The final thing, and briefly, that Abraham teaches us about faith in these verses is, fourthly, faith believes that God can do what is humanly impossible. Verses 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You may well know the story. God promised Abraham and Sarah that their descendants would become a great nation. Wonderful. Only problem was that at the time they didn't have even a single descendant. They had no children. Oh, and Abraham was 75 and Sarah 65 at this point. But anyway, they obeyed God and they went off to Canaan, but still no children. Oh, and by this point, Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89. As our writer puts it, doesn't mess around with his words, Sarah, who was past childbearing age. But at that point, God appeared to Abraham again and repeated his promise and announces that by that time next year, the baby would be born. Genesis 18, verse 10. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. I've seen plenty of things in the newspaper about so-and-so's reached 100 years and they're interviewing them. I have not yet seen one of them where the person says, and what's happened on your 100th birthday? Well, good news, my 19-year-old wife has just had a baby. Nope, I've never read that one. The bottom line is, humanly speaking, this is impossible. And God speaks to us and says things that are humanly impossible. He says, I know you are spiritually dead. I know you are riddled with sin. But I can make you spiritually alive. I can give you a new heart so that you'll repent and believe in my Son, the Savior I've sent. And I've made a way through him that you can go to heaven, that you can spend eternity in a perfect world to come. That is just impossible, humanly speaking. And then when you become a Christian, he says, if you're totally faithful to me, if you keep on trusting in Jesus and obeying him, whatever it costs, I will keep you. I will bring you safely to heaven. And the more you go on as a Christian, the more you think, there's no way I can keep this up in my own strength. But God says, you won't keep it up, but I will. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? That he can save you, that he can get you to heaven? Will you live by faith? It can be done. Look at Abraham and Sarah. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful and made the promise. There's a big discussion in the commentaries whether it should be interpreted like that or in the footnote that it's Abraham's faith that's being referred to rather than Sarah's, but whatever it is, the point is the same. The point is the same, that whichever one of it was, or both of them, believed God was faithful. That God was able to do what, humanly speaking, was impossible. And he did. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God can build his church, whatever the world throws at it. God can keep you in the faith, whatever the world throws at you. God can keep you in the faith, however costly it becomes. So as we face nearly the start of a new year, 2023, will you live by faith? Will you believe that there is a living God? Will you believe that he has spoken in the Bible? And will you believe that he means what he says and he will do all that he has promised? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious examples of faith. And Father, thank you that they show us and they encourage us, you can trust my word. We can trust your word, Heavenly Father, that you keep your promises. You mean what you say. Lord, give us grace. Give us the eyes of faith to see what you have promised us and to hold fast to it and to trust in your Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.